Dear congregation, we read amazing words in John chapter 12, verse 21, words that are on the lips of some Greeks who have made their way all the way to the final Passover there in Jerusalem. And they come to Philip, one of the disciples, and they say these remarkable words, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, these five simple words, they should be the language of all of our hearts, and they have been for believers of every age, of every time and place. Because seeing Jesus, we have everything. We learn everything. We know everything we need to live this life and to enter into a better. But without seeing Jesus, going all your days and never seeing Him, that this whole world is ultimately all about, is your life is vain, it's empty, and it's condemnable. And the Apostle Paul was one of those people who had come by grace to focus on Christ, on seeing Christ. That I may know Him, he said. It was as if Paul's life was stretching himself out, soul, mind, body, and everything, that he might see Jesus, that he might know Jesus, that he might be found in Jesus. And wherever he went, this was his ultimate refrain and his desire, that both he and everyone he met would learn to see Jesus and know and learn Jesus. And that's what we want to focus on with the Lord's help from Ephesians 4 this morning. And the words of our text can be found in the passage that was read, Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21. Let's read that once more. You'll want to keep your Bibles open if you can, because we'll be looking at some of the surrounding verses as well. Ephesians 4, verse 20 and 21. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." Our theme with the Lord's help this morning is simply the final words of that verse, "the truth as it is in Jesus." We have two points. The first is Jesus is the lesson we all must learn. And secondly, Jesus is the teacher we all must have. The truth as it is in Jesus. Jesus is the lesson we all must learn. Jesus is the teacher we all must have. Well, Paul is writing from prison to the Ephesians. And in this part of his letter, he is contrasting, on the one hand, the old life of sin and the new life of holiness. And it is a contrast in which there is two principles, sin and grace, that are diametrically opposed. You can't merge them, you can't fuse them, you can't melt them together. They stand absolutely infinitely apart from each other. Though, of course, in the life of faith, we have both these principles at war, don't we, believers in our heart? But what then is that old life? Well, he speaks about it in verses 17 and following, and you will want to look with me at these verses. Just an amazing way of characterizing life without God, life without Christ. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity or uselessness of their mind." Our minds by nature are useless. They're vain. And then he goes on to explain this further. "Having the understanding darkened." The light that we had in our minds by in creation has gone out. Essentially, it's gone out. And it's dark inside, in our minds and in our hearts. And then he goes further and deeper, being alienated from the life of God. being aliens with respect to God, strangers, separated from God. Do you know why the world does what it does? It does it because it's alienated from God. It's separated from God. You sometimes wonder about the very thing with yourself. Why do I do the things that I'm doing? Ultimately, our natures are separated from God, and that's why we do what we're doing. We're alienated from God. We've left Him who is the light of the world. And no wonder we do what we do. We're in darkness. Darkness has its grip on us. Doesn't this explain, dear friends, why some of you are living the life that you're living? Yes, you come to church, you're a member here or elsewhere, but what happens here leaves you unaffected and unchanged. You come in and you go out and you live your life and it's dark inside. You are alienated from God, you're estranged from God, you don't know the love of God in your heart, truly, you don't have it. And that's why you're living for this world. And he goes on, if you just keep on reading here, then being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, sexual immorality, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, he's saying here that man by nature, when left to himself, he has no light inside. And he's simply like blind people, but blind in our hearts. We're just groping and grasping for something, and we're past feeling. Yeah, we have feelings, but we're not feeling like Adam did in the garden. We're not feeling like we should be. And we're groping after pleasure and after possessions, lasciviousness, sexual immorality, and greediness. People have different ways, have different outlets for their sin, but they're looking for something that cannot satisfy them at all. And it never does, never ultimately. And that's what we all are by nature. That's our picture. That's the old life. That's Adam and all his descendants. That's how you and I live until God's grace takes hold of us and enters into our lives. And then things change. That doesn't mean that there's not a struggle. We'll get to that later. But notice how Paul, in the beginning of our text, in verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." And let me just emphasize that, "but you." With you, it has become different. Now, Paul loves this word, "but." He's used it in Ephesians 2, verse 4, "but God." And here he says, "but you." You see, the contrast that God works in the hearts of his people, this "but you," has its root in "but God." God makes a difference where there is none. And God had made this difference in these Ephesian believers. They had lived at one time this vain life, this calloused life, this dark life, but something had happened. There were new principles at work in their soul. There was righteousness and holiness. There was this new man, this new creation. The old had passed away in a principal way, and the new had come. And this new was aligned with God. It was no longer estranged from God. It was close to God. It was connected with God. It was aligned with God. Now, what is it that makes for that change? Vain, dark life, old, and this new life with Christ and with God. Well, Paul uses here in our text, he uses two simple words to explain that change. In verse 20, "you have not so learned Christ." What makes the difference? Learning Christ. Learning Christ. And we just want to pause in our first point about just that phrase, learning Christ. What does it mean to learn Christ? Well, I think all of us understand that life can be compared to a classroom in which you and I are to learn. We have teachers and creation all around us, the book of Revelation, the general revelation, as well as special revelation. There are textbooks, you could say, that teach us what we are supposed to know during this life, between the cradle and the grave, while we're here in this world. Now, some of you are graduating this year, or you're coming at least to the end of your school year, and maybe you're looking forward to being done with your studies. And we understand that. We all are happy when we reach that point. But don't forget, whoever you are, young ones or older ones, we can never stop learning in the classroom of God, because that's what all of life is. We're here to learn. We're here to attain to a certain kind of knowledge. Well, what knowledge is it that the Lord wants us to have? And see, here's where people have all kinds of thoughts. Some of you came here this morning to learn doctrine, right? So you want to know this, and you want to hear more about that, and you want to build your doctrinal understanding. And that's not wrong, but that's not enough. And there are others of you who came here to learn to manage life better. How can I cope better? How can I get skills in order to live my life more productively, better? And that's why you're here. And there may be other reasons as well. There's lots of different reasons why people come to church. Maybe you come for the people. Maybe you come to have your mind kind of addressed. None of those things by themselves are wrong. But if that's all you're about, you're woefully falling short. And that's the sad thing about so many people in the church. They think it's enough to just take in doctrine. They think it's just enough to learn some skills. It's just enough to learn how I should behave, how I should look, what I should do, what are the Christian things to do, and what are the Christian things to say. And they're cleaning the outside of the cup, as the Lord Jesus says. And they're learning those things. But they are never learning what Paul is talking about in our text. And they're never learning what absolutely is needful and necessary. And that is, you need to learn Christ. If you came here to learn Christ, may you see Him this morning. May you learn from Him directly this morning. If you didn't come here to learn Christ, you're in a school, and He's the teacher, and He's the lesson, and you need to learn Him. Now, this phrase, learning Christ, is kind of an interesting phrase. He never uses this elsewhere. He kind of puts two words there together that we might not think of doing. We understand learning about Christ. We understand learning to know Christ, learning to love Christ, and certainly those things are all necessary and right, but that's not what he says here. You have not so learned Christ. In other words, he wants us to learn a person, to learn Christ. Now, when you go to school and you take a certain subject or a class in college, it may be called chemistry, or if you're even just outside of school, you're learning to play the piano, you're learning music, you're learning piano. You're learning skills, aren't you? Or you're learning knowledge. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about knowing a person. He says elsewhere, he says, that I might know Him. And what he means by that is more than just, I want to know about Him. I want to know facts about the Lord Jesus. No, I want to know Him. I want to know the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul was all about Christ. He used Christ in so many of his sentences. When you ask Paul, what are you preaching about? He says, I don't want to preach anything save Jesus Christ. Paul, what's your life about? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Everything for Paul was Christ, knowing Christ, living Christ, and here learning Christ. And what he means is to have that intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ, that personal knowledge. You see, true Christianity is, in the end of the day, not just about doing things, looking a certain way. It's not even about just feeling a certain way. All these things are necessary and good. But if you would peel everything away, true Christianity is about learning Christ, knowing Christ, to have an intimate, close connection with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in our nature. My friend, do you know Christ? Are you learning Christ? It's such an amazing thing that Christ makes himself known and that Christ comes so as to be learned. You have not so learned Christ. That means that Christ has come down to this earth to be learned, to be the lesson for the world. He has come into this world, and the whole world hears about him. And he was walking this earth, and he died upon a cross in order that he might be made a lesson, among other things. Something to be truly learned. Learned personally. Learned intimately. Learned closely. You know, Christ could have, just speaking here humanly, stayed in heaven with his Father and never come to this earth. And even then, we should have known a lot about him from nature and the Old Testament and things like that. But Christ came all the way. He was like that teacher that goes not just the extra mile, but the extra million miles to where I am, lost, undone, wretched, vile, without Christ, alienated from God. And he comes, and he is the lesson. And the question this morning is, do you know Christ? Are you learning Christ? Christ comes so close. Learning Christ is profound. He's a profound lesson, but don't mistake it. It's also a simple lesson. Some of you think, well, I'm just a simple person. I can't think. I can't study. I was never good at school. I dropped out even. You know, Nicodemus was smart, but he didn't have what it took to know Christ. He needed to become like a little child. He needed to lose his wisdom. He needed to put it away from him and become like a little child. Christ is a profound lesson, but he's also a most simple lesson. Illiterate people who have never read or written, they have known Christ. And many of them have known Christ better than those who have attained to degrees in theology and the like. He's a simple lesson. The Bible says, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. And he's not only a simple lesson, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there a more comforting and yet convicting lesson than the Lord Jesus? When you learn the Lord Jesus Christ, it's such a mixture of comfort, unimaginable comfort to be able to know someone like him, and yet so convicting. Because you're so short of him, you're so far from him, And yet he comes so close to you. And as one person said, learning Christ is best done on your knees. And he's not only a simple lesson and a comforting and a convicting lesson, he's a constant lesson. If you've been learning from Christ for 80 years, you still have more to learn, much more to learn of Christ. He is the abiding lesson of life. And he's a changing lesson. You know, when students come into our classroom, those of us who are teachers, we want, by the end of the class, we want to see progress. We want to see change at some level in our students, right? So that they're not exactly like they were when they came in. Because then really, as a teacher, you've failed somehow. You want to see change. Well, Christ is a lesson who inevitably changes all those who learn from him. He changes us from the inside out. He makes us his own. He conforms us to himself. And when you learn Christ like the apostle is speaking about here, it's so much more than information. It's not just facts or doctrines or things that you can list on a piece of paper and you say, well, that's that. No, it's what we call experimental knowledge. It's knowledge from the inside out. It's a lesson that the Lord is working in you that changes you, and you know things in a different way. Then when someone comes and challenges you, for example, with arguments, and granted, these can disturb us when we hear atheists arguing about the existence of God. That can make us doubt at times. But Spurgeon says it this way. He says, when someone comes to me and says there is no God, he might as well come to me and tell me that I have no mother, because I know I have a mother, and I knew my mother, and I know my God. And so his arguments have no hold on me, because I know God from the inside out. And so it is with this whole lesson of Christ, that the more we learn this lesson, the more calm, the more confident, the more comforted we are. There's less that can really undo us in a certain sense, because when people say, but how do I know that God is love? You think to that last time that the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit given unto you, and you know, not just from the pages of the Word, but you know inside that he is love. When he has met you in your sin and he has tenderly upbraided you, but so mercifully forgiven you, then you know not just from the Word of God that he is a merciful Savior, but you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And if someone were to question his mercy to you, you know that he is merciful because you have learned Christ in that way. And you know that he is risen, yes, because the Word of God says so, but you know that he is risen also because you spoke with him this morning when you opened his Word. And you know that Christ is not dead and that he is not lifeless, because he speaks and he meets with me and he talks with me by life's way. You see, that's the learning of Christ. As we close our first point, I want to speak to those of you who haven't learned, not truly learned Christ. You've learned doctrine. You've learned behavior. My friend, you're like that student in the classroom who's asleep, who is so bored that they're not taking in anything that they're being taught, so distracted, turning to everyone and everything, but not taking in what the Lord Jesus Christ is so willing and able to teach even the most hardened sinner. None of us likes to remain ignorant. Why do you think the whole world is racing after learning videos like on YouTube or TED Talks or things like that? And again, many of these things can have their place, but many people want to learn these things, and they want to learn it in a way that they really learn things. But my friend, will you not learn Christ whom life is ultimately all about. Now, others of you have begun to learn Christ. The darkness that was over your life has been penetrated by the light of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You've come to see some beauty where you never saw beauty. You've come to see some gleams of life where you never saw life. You've come to see the beauty of God's plan of salvation, which is so outside of you. And you've come to be thankful for that, because if it was because of you or somehow partly owing to you, you know you would fail forevermore. But you may still have so many questions. You may be plagued with doubt. Christians can be plagued with doubt about all sorts of things. It can happen. And that's why it's learning Christ. It's a process. It's a school. And Christ is here. And Christ is speaking through His Word. And Christ's Spirit will guide into all truth. And what I say to you is, you need to press on in this school. You need to listen to the voice of the Savior. You need to focus on Him. You need to cling to what He has taught you. You need to cling to what He says in His Word. You need to have that prayerful, humble spirit that says, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." You need that spirit that says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. Guide me in thy paths and teach me. Teach me." And the Lord promises in His Word in Hosea 6, verse 3, "Then shall we know when we follow on to know the Lord." Then we shall know when we follow on to know the Lord, when we learn this Christ, and when we stay close to this teacher. Well, we've learned how Christ is the ultimate lesson, a glorious lesson, a simple lesson, a changing lesson, and so many more things. But now Christ as a teacher in our second point. Look back at your text a moment. "Ye have not so learned Christ." That word "so" is important. What he's saying there is, you haven't learned Christ in the wrong way. You've learned Him in the right way. You have not so learned Christ. What does he mean by that? He means that there is a wrong way of learning Christ, and there's a right way. We'll deal with the wrong way first, and then we'll come to the right way. What is a wrong way of learning Christ? Wrong way of learning Christ? You don't truly learn Him, by the way, when you're doing this. But there are people who think that they know Christ and that they're learning from Christ, but they're content to live in old patterns of life and of sin. And if you are content to live in sin, you have not learned Christ the right way. Because the Bible says you have not so learned Christ so as to live like the Gentiles live, to live this vain life, this calloused life, past feeling. If you're here today and you think you're a Christian, but you have no problem at all sinning and having idols close and it doesn't disturb you and you're calm under it all, and you think you're a Christian, you have no ground for believing that, because the apostle says you have not so learned Christ. When you learn Christ, you become fiercely discontent with old patterns of living, because they take you away from Christ, and they are not cross Christ, and they're not like Christ. So that first of all, you can't learn Christ and be content with old ways of living. And connected to this too is, you can't be learning Christ if you are making excuses for sin. If you're making excuses for sin in your life. Now, every child of God sins, and sins every day. We sin in thought, word, and deed. We come so woefully short. There is, even in our best works, there is unrighteousness. There's failure. There's filthiness. There's unbelief. There's coldness. There's untold numbers of sins. Paul, this Paul, said, "Wretched man that I am." But the thing is, he didn't make excuses for his sin. He was not content to live in sin, and he didn't make excuses for sin. If you pointed out a sin in Paul's life, he would be the first one to lie on the ground and be crying out to God for mercy. And he would say, "Listen, you've pointed this sin, but there's 1,000 more you don't even know, that you haven't even seen." The last thing that a child of God does is to make excuses for sin. Sadly, we even do that. But it's not right, and it's not good, and you can't have peace with that. And the faster the Lord brings you to make zero excuse for sin, the better it is. The Lord had to restore Peter, as he failed so dramatically. The Lord is full of mercy. And yet it's a fearful thing when we are content to live in old patterns of living or to make excuses for sin. If you're here this morning and that's you, that's your portrait, pray that God would make you to face it and to be honest with yourself. That is his work. He will convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And one other way here in which we have not learned Christ, Paul says, is if we imagine that God will not work so as to conquer sin in our lives. If we imagine that Christ will not work so as to conquer sin in our lives. No, it's true, till our dying breath we will still sin. But the sanctifying, consecrating, devoting power of the Holy Spirit from out of Christ in the life of God's people is something that there is this irreconcilable warfare against sin in the life of the believer. And it isn't by doing, it isn't by feeling, it isn't by pulling ourselves up at the by the bootstraps, but it is by learning Christ, by looking to Christ, by knowing Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the wrong way, then, what we just discussed, the wrong way of knowing Christ. But there is a right way, and that's in verse 21. There's the right way, the right method of learning Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You see, congregation, we need the Lord's teaching in our lives, in this immediate, in this direct, in this close way. What Paul is essentially saying here to these Ephesians is, you have not learned Christ in such a way as to go back into your old life. No, Christ hasn't taught you that. Satan may have whispered that to you, but Christ doesn't teach his people to do that. You've not learned Christ in that way. Let me just give you here just a very common example. Let's say that you were very accomplished at the violin, and you had learned violin from a maestro, from someone who was very accomplished, violinist, Yehudi Menuhin or someone like that, someone who was world famous, and you could have studied with him or some other one like him, and they would have taught you so much. And let's say that I saw you one day and you were holding the violin all wrong and you were holding the bow wrong and you were messing it all up. I could say to you, you have not so learned violin. He didn't teach you it this way. I'm sure of that. In other words, the way you are doing life now, the way you're doing that violin now, or the way you are living now is not what you have been taught. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Ephesians. There's no way that Christ, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet the Savior, there's no way he would teach you to go back into sin. You haven't learned Christ that way. Well, how do we learn Christ? What's the method that Christ uses? Well, look here with me. If so be that you have heard him. Well, notice that. Isn't that surprising? If so be that ye have heard him. These Ephesians had never heard Christ. They didn't live in Judea or Galilee. They hadn't been there 30 years before when Christ was walking the earth. And yet Paul says here, if so be that ye have heard him. And you see, this is the secret. That through the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, but even today, Christ is speaking. If you come in here to hear the preacher, you're not hearing rightly. You've got to hear Christ. You have to listen for Christ. You have to come through these doors hungry to hear from Christ. Is my Savior going to speak to me? And he speaks through his word, and he speaks by his spirit, and he speaks through the preaching of the gospel. And you can leave this place. I'm not saying it happens every time, but you can leave this place and you've heard his voice. And in a certain sense, the preacher doesn't matter. You might not even know who he is or what exactly he has even said, but you've heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, and that's what you want, isn't it, people of God? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. You see, it's all about Christ. It's all about listening to Christ. It's all about hearing him. And he's speaking. Our ears might be muffled. We might be plugging them. We might not be paying attention. But he's speaking through his word and through his Holy Spirit. He's speaking with that still small voice. And he says in his word, refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, children. He's still speaking today from the right hand of the throne on high. He's still speaking all over this globe. His voice is penetrating into hearts like Saul of Tarsus, like Lydia, who heard the word of God there by the riverside. And she heard the voice of the Savior. And that happens today. They hear the voice of the Savior. And you don't have to be old for that. There are many children that have heard the voice of the Savior speaking to them, teaching them. And they've learned from him, if so be that you have heard him. So the first lesson here is we need to listen for Christ and listen to Christ. But secondly, we need to be united to Christ. If you look with me at verse 21, our text says there, and you have been taught by him. That word by in the Greek is literally in him. Actually, a better translation there is, and you have been taught in him. In him. What does that mean? You belong to him. You are united to him. You're not just outside of him, disconnected from him, like these Gentiles that were alienated from the life of God, separate. You've been brought by faith to be united to him. You're close with him. There's an intimate connection between you and Christ, if this is true for you. And Paul, in chapter 5, he goes on to speak about the relationship of husband and wife, and he says there that that's to be like the relationship between Christ and his church, Christ who washes his church with the water of the word, refreshing her, cleansing her, ministering to her, and the church submits to Christ, and they're united in a close and unbreakable union and bond. And Christ nurtures his bride and cherishes his bride, and she grows into union with him more and more. Some of you husbands and wives who have been married, especially for a long time, for decades perhaps, sometimes you sit across from each other in a room and you don't even need to speak because you know each other's thoughts. You know what the person is thinking, and they say something and you had just thought the exact thing. That's how close, that's union and communion. And that's how it's also with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. They know each other's thoughts. I know the thoughts I have about you. And he tells us those thoughts. And his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And it's enough just for him to be there with you. Yes, his words are good, but his presence is more than life. And you know, when you have this, when you're learning from Christ like this, his words are more than information. You know, that's a bad sign when it's just information. You know, if you would treat what your wife says or your husband says just kind of as information, that doesn't speak of a deep relationship, does it? But when your husband's words give you life, when your wife's words give you life, as it were, when there's that closeness, when words are power, and their power to heal and power to give life. You know, the Lord Jesus said in his word, "My words are spirit, and they are life." Christ doesn't speak just to inform. He speaks to make us live, and he fills us up. He fills our need, and he teaches us day by day until we find, and this is our third and last lesson, until we find the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth as it is in Jesus. Now, there are many people who want the truth, and they can even say that they're all about the truth. But I ask you today, do you want the truth as it is in Jesus? There is truth out there in our universe, in creation. But you know, there are philosophers who spend decades, their whole life, they grow gray trying to find out just a bare kernel of truth. And by the end of their life, with all their searching and with all their investigation, they have a few mixed kernels of truth with lots of other stuff. But the believer has a direct access to the one who is the truth. And you don't have to climb up into heaven or go down into hell to find out this truth. His word is nigh unto you, even in your heart, even in your mouth. The word of faith. The truth as it is in Jesus. There's so much truth in Jesus. I want to learn even the hardest truths if I but learn them from Jesus. If I but find them in Jesus, if it's but him who teaches me, then I know it's well. I find the truth of holiness. But imagine you had to learn that apart from Jesus, God's holiness blazing down upon you apart from Jesus. That would be truth in a way, but it would consume you. But the truth in Jesus is holiness, whereby there is a shelter in him where I can hide and I'm safe. And I have a Savior who justifies me and who sanctifies me and glorifies me. And I learn holiness, but I learn the truth as it is in Jesus. And I learn about divine love. And it's not just some vague notion. No, I learn it in Jesus. Because it's in him that the love of God was manifested. In him coming all the way from heaven down to this earth for a lost sinner like me. And there is so much truth about the love of God in Jesus. A Jesus who would hang between heaven and earth. A Jesus who would go into hell for me. That truth is in Jesus. And it's all in him. And that's where I learn it, as I commune with him. George Whitefield was once asked what he thought about a certain person, about his character and things like that, and he said, "I don't know. I've never lived with him. If I lived with him a day or two or three or a week or a month, I'd be able to answer your question, but I can't answer your question. I don't know that person. I haven't lived with them." And the spiritual lesson is this, is that when we live with the Lord Jesus like this and we learn from him, then we learn the truth as it is in Jesus. We learn it in all its depth, in all its breadth, in all its height, in all the loveliness of the truth that is in Jesus. It's no wonder that Paul says in chapter 3 that he prays for the Ephesians that they might be strengthened to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He says, as it were there, I need to pray for you that you be strengthened to know the love of Christ, because if you're not strengthened to know the love of Christ, that love of Christ will just, it'll be too much for you. So he prays, Lord, make them strong so that they'll be able to handle this glorious, infinite, deep, high, broad love of Jesus. Friends, there's no truth really outside of Jesus. Not anything I can learn, not anything you can learn. As we close this morning, I just want to focus you on that one word, that last word of our text, that beautiful name of Jesus. I think Paul used that name for a reason. He talks a lot about Christ in this epistle. He uses Christ in verse 20, but he switches in 21. It's as if he's writing it all down, and the Spirit obviously is inspiring him, and he says, the truth as it is in Jesus. That God-man who walked this earth, that one who lives up to his name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will never disappoint. He will always be true. He's the Savior. He's approachable. He's Jesus. Sinners may come to him because he's the sin bearer. He's there for sinners. Sinners and the sin bearer, they belong together. If he were not Jesus, then you and I could learn nothing from him. Not really. Not like this. But since he is Jesus, the God-man who walked this earth, who hung on the cross, you and I, and sinners everywhere, can learn from him. He says it in his word. He says, learn from me. I ask you today, are you learning the truth as it is in Jesus? That's the only way to live. It's the only way to die. He is the truth. And he's the truth brought so near, so close, so comforting, so challenging, so changing. He was the one who was willing to come and stand before Pilate. And Pilate spoke those daring, hellish words. He said, what is truth? And there stood the truth. So close, so near. Pilate, don't you see it? He is the truth. And he's going to hang between heaven and hell, or the earth in hell. He's going to hang as the truth for sinners like you and like me. My friends, as we close this morning, I wonder if these five simple words from those Greeks are your words. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's the way to live. That's the way to learn. Focus on him. Seek to know him. And you will have everything you could ever imagine to need. And your old life will be unthinkable because of the truth that is in Jesus. Amen.